And I just really love what we get to do. I love coming here. Like when I'm on a break or vacation or something, I get kind of bummed out. If I'm out of town or something, I'm thinking at 10:30, like, oh, they're getting together and I'm not there. I just love this. I love what we get to be a part of here. And I'm just honored to be your pastor. And so thanks for this. I know you didn't hire me, but thank you. Thank you that I get to do this. I'm just grateful for you this morning and for our team of volunteers. It's just such a fun thing happening right now. There's so much. I feel like this has probably just been one of the funnest months we've had together. In my 4+ years being with you, there's something cool happening right now. And it's not just that we're growing, because that's happening. There's been, you know, people coming, and you've just kind of taken on like a new sort of energy. Like there's like this passion in the room, and it's pouring out into your campuses. And I mean, even this week I was checking out at the grocery store, and I had Gavin, and Griffin was over somewhere playing with toys with Lindsay, and I just had Gavin, and he's just this cute little man, and so he catches the attention of the cashier, and we're talking about him, and so she says something, and we strike up a conversation, and discover she's like getting up at like 5 a.m. in the morning, and she's tired, and I'm like, oh my gosh, 5, that's crazy, why would you ever do that? And she's like, I'm going running, and I was like, wow, why? Are you on a... Like, what? Like, who gets up at 5 to run? You're crazy. And, oh, it's for school. Oh, where do you go to school? ASU? No, I go to Highland. I'm like, oh, crazy. And I just throw it out there. I'm like, I'm actually the high school pastor at the church right behind you guys. And she goes, what's that called? I was like, Mission Community Church. She's like, no way. I'm actually going there this weekend. I'm actually going to check it out this weekend. I've been invited already twice by two of my... And I was like, what? So you guys are just... If you're here, sorry, I used you as an example. So glad you're here. I think you were here last night if you're listening. But yeah, this is just something fun. You guys are everywhere, kind of telling everyone to come. And I think it's for a good reason. I think there's something beautiful happening. And we're going to step into 5 weeks. This is one of them. And then 4, really, where we kind of dig into this new series. And if you haven't heard anything about it, we're calling it Unshakable Hope. It comes out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Says that you and I, we have a living hope in Jesus. Now, I hope that it rains. I hope that I pass this class. I hope, not that kind of sort of lofty hope, but more of a, I have something I can trust. I have someone I can trust. It's Jesus. He's going to get me through this. He's going to heal this. And for me, this means a lot. And I want to dig in with you. I want you to find your Bible and get ready to dig into that. I'm going to set the whole series up, and we're going to dive right in next week. Before we even get started this morning, I know you're grabbing your Bible and everything. I'd love for us to take a second before we jump into this and just pray. So, Father, I approach you, and I know that you love us. I know you care for us. I know you're here. In some mysterious way, you're present among your people. And I just pray that this morning you'd give me exactly the words to say, whatever you would want me to say, and nothing more, nothing less. And that you would do something only you can do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The first time I ever blacked out, you know what that means, to black out? Well, maybe the first time, actually, now that I think about it, was on Goliath, that ride at the what is it, Magic Mountain, when it starts to corkscrew, and all of a sudden, like, my vision went from, like, full to, like, needle, like, both eyes, I could only see a little bit, you know what I'm talking about? The first time that I ever blacked out that I can really, really recall everything before it and everything after it, but not during it, was in high school. There was a group of guys that I hated, and if you've been around for a while, there was this group of guys that you've heard about them. It was a couple brothers named Tommy and Jason, and they wore like this shirt, but just this shirt, like the turtle, you know. They walk around, worked on their cars all the time, and hated us for good reasons. Hated us, and we kind of hated them back for no reason, really. Except for this one night, this dude smashed my car to pieces, like my little Ford Escort. They took like bats and crowbars and stuff and smashed my car to pieces. And I didn't have much money at the time, and I was offended, not just because my car was like ruined now, but because I had been shamed. Like I had been like publicly shamed by these guys, and it wasn't going to happen. Like it wasn't going to be okay. And so I just remember growing up angry, always angry, mostly my older brothers picking on me and mostly me getting maybe bullied, but I grew up really angry. And on this night, we decided, there was this one night, like a Friday or Saturday night in high school, my senior year, we decided we were going to go find Tommy and Jason and their friends and see where they were partying and do something. And so we all get together and we mob over there. We just take this, like, it's like this stupid South Scottsdale mob of angry teenagers rolling down Oak Street. And we get to their house and they're there. And I remember that. And they're in their front and their mom's with them and some family and they're working on some car with some light, of course. And I, in that moment, I lost it. I'm trying to tell the story, but I don't know what happened. People asked me if I was drunk or on drugs or something, but I really genuinely don't remember what happened. They told me later that I stood like a maniac in the street screaming at Tommy and Jason to come out because I was going to kill them. And I don't remember. I genuinely don't remember. Like, I don't think it's a very fun story to tell, but it does sort of, it shocks me that someone could get to that depth of anger. Like, you know, I look back, it's like a different person to me now. But I was so broken. And then when I got drunk, it just, I was like that angry plus, like, I thought I was bulletproof. You know, like, I thought nothing could stop me. And the second time I ever blacked out, I was in jail. I remember this clearly. I had been my fifth year of high school. I'm sitting in jail in Phoenix, and I wanted to just go home. I wanted to try to finish school. And I know some of you don't know my story, and you're like, why is there like a dude on stage that has been to jail? That's weird. Read your Bible first. You'll find some people that trump my little itty-bitty jail story. Second, it's the God of grace I'm about to tell you about, who, while I was in that jail, trying to go home, after like 5 or 6 weeks, they wouldn't let me go home. They told me I was going home, and they put me in this little room for like 6 hours processing my paperwork, trying to release me. School's about to end. I'm trying to graduate. It's my fifth year. You don't want to be 20 in high school, creeper. So I'm just ready to go home. I'm ready to go home, and they put me in this little room for hours, this itty-bitty little room with one little window and a little bench made of concrete, and that's it. And they come in after 6 hours and they go, hey, Ryan, bad news, man. You got charged with actually more charges while you've been in this room. The courts decided to send some more paperwork over, so I'm afraid you're not going anywhere. He shuts the door and walks away. And probably for like an hour, I lost it. I just lost my mind in that little cell. I felt trapped. I felt like I couldn't lock yourself in your bathroom for a month, turn off the water, and then you've kind of got a feeling of what I went through there. It was just horrible, right? Horrible. And I remember him saying that, and I remember him shutting the door. And then I don't know. I remember him coming in and going, if you don't stop it, we're going to put you in shackles. I remember him saying that. And then he said, we were just kidding. You what? And then I cried. I'm going home. And then they come like an hour or two later, and they've just been playing with me. These sheriff's officers, you funny guys, had been sort of watching me and sort of punishing me a little bit, a little extra just at the end there. I remember putting on my blue Carl Kani shirt and my big old brand, these nasty shorts that had been in a bag for a month, and my undershirt, and my white, super white sneakers, and I haven't really changed. That's sad. This is like the exact same outfit I had on, but different colors. And I stood at the door as they opened it and stepped out into Phoenix free. I stepped out into Phoenix free, went to Circle K, got a 44-ounce Dr. Pepper. Mm-hmm. Some Funyuns. I still love Funyuns. Ate my Funyuns, sat there drinking my Dr. Pepper, waiting for my cousin to pick me up and take me home. Free, but still a slave. Still a slave to my sin. Still a slave to the power of my anger. Still a slave to alcohol. Still a slave to my past. Still a slave to my habits. Still a slave to my addictions. Still a slave to all those things. And so I didn't stop getting in trouble. I didn't stop getting arrested. I kept getting arrested, and I kept going back to jail until I got the kind of freedom that I needed. I got the kind of freedom that I actually needed. Now, you think freedom is this. Some of you think that freedom means you get to do whatever you want. Like you're living under someone's roof, and it's their rules, or you can figure it out on your own. Or you think freedom right now is people don't tell you what to do. You get to decide what you get to do. But the type of freedom that I actually needed was the ability and the desire to do the right thing, coupled with the power to conquer my sin. I didn't have that yet. And it wasn't until I became a Christian that I actually started to taste that sort of freedom. That's what we're going to talk about in these next 4 weeks after this one. Having the kind of freedom that doesn't just let you do whatever you want, but actually pushes you to become the kind of person you're intended to be. The kind of person God had in mind when he created you. And that's going to mean you get rid of and conquer some of the things that are choking you to death on a daily basis. Whether that's your anxiety and your depression or your addiction or some sort of drug abuse that you've got going on. We're going to dive in pretty deep the next 4 weeks. Johnny's going to join me in that. He's going to teach one of them. And then we're going to take a swing at some pretty tough topics. It's going to be a pretty incredibly difficult month for us as we study. So that'll be rough as we dive into this really dark stuff. There's organizations that are doing some amazing things to help these sorts of things. But the gospel, like To Write Love on Her Arms, like I love those people. I love what they do. If you haven't heard of them, I'll point you towards them the next 4 weeks. But like truly the gospel is what's going to set you free today. And so I want to take you there. If you have your Bible, I want you to go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John's the fourth gospel. I'm going to teach you one that I've taught you. It was a couple of years ago at this point, but I'm going to change it up a little bit for our purposes this morning. So if you're like a sophomore or a junior or a senior, you might have heard something like this a couple of years ago. This is a story, a true story about the death and resurrection of a man named Lazarus. And within this story, you're going to see me take a different angle on it. It's not necessarily the type of way most people read this story, but I see lots of things sort of between the things, between the lines under here. You got to look at it a different way. Yes, it's a true story that actually happened, but there's also some truth that's woven into this thing that I want to show you. As I was teaching last night, I felt like I was losing some folks. Now, if you're new to this whole conversation, if you're new to Jesus, God, religion, spirituality, any of this, if you're sort of not... If you're used to like the comic section of the newspaper, we're going to go over to like the weightier parts. Like, I don't know how to explain this to you. If I lose you today, come back and keep coming back. You don't have to have everything figured out. But for the rest of us, I'm going to dive a bit deep with you this morning. All right? Are we all right? All right. I know I went heavy. All right. We're okay. Take a deep breath. John 11, verse 1. I'm going to read this to you. It says this: there was a man named Lazarus and he was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. All right, so that had already happened. This kind of crazy worship took place in a house. This woman pours stuff all over Jesus' feet because she loves him. She's just worshiping him, literally. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." So there's a relationship here. There's someone who's sick. He's about to die. And Jesus knows him and loves him. You with me? All right, so something kind of crazy is happening. When he heard this, Jesus said, he spoils it. "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's son, him, may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, here's the mysterious verse. "Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. So they call for Jesus. They ask him to come. He hears that he's sick. He loves this man. He wants to help him, but he doesn't show up for like 2-3 days. This would be incredibly frustrating. Don't just read the story, like kind of be there. Be Mary, be Martha, have someone in your life. Picture them that's sick. You're calling an ambulance because they've stopped breathing. They're going into seizures and the ambulance driver is like, "We're on our way," but he swings by Chick-fil-A and gets a smoothie next to, you'd be like, "What's wrong with you, stupid? Like, I called you because I need you." And so you got to be sort of in this story going, "Jesus, why did you take a couple days off?" Like, "Well, sorry, man, it's Friday. I'll be there on Monday." It's kind of what he does here. And then he said to his disciples later on, "Let us go back to Judea." And then the disciples, his youth group's like, "But Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, like tried to kill you. And yet you're going back there?" They never really know what to make of him. And then he has this mysterious verse, skip to verse 11. "And after he'd said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up.'" And I love their naivety. Look at him. His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant like he was actually sleeping. So he told them plainly, here just comes bluntly, "Lazarus is dead." And then he becomes like a jerk in the moment. It seems like, watch what God says. "And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So he's super sharp. He's just like, "Look, he's dead. I'm glad I wasn't there because I'm about to do something."
Let's keep going. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." So Jesus is going to take the youth group back into the city Judea, where previously in the Gospel of John, they've actually been attacked. People wanted to kill him because he was a threat to their little religion thing going on the side. They didn't like him, so they picked up rocks and threw them at him. And Jesus is like, "Let's go back there. I got to do something." And then he tells them also, by the way, we're going to a funeral. Verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha, the sisters, remember, to comfort them in the loss of their brother. So they're basically at a funeral. He's been dead for 4 days. These people are, it's a Jewish ritual. It's called sitting Shiva, S-H-I-V-A. It's this thing where they would just show up and shut up. Like, they would show up and just be with the person that's hurting. They would just sit there, and they would just, if they needed something, they would do it. If not, they would just sit there and be hurting with them. So there's this mourning going on in the room. And it says this in verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. And watch the guilt trip. 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." He was talking about, like, in a few minutes. She thought, she dropped some, like, theology on him. Watch. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she's thinking, like, Revelation. She's thinking down the road. And he goes, no. Listen to this. "I am the resurrection and the life." He's like, there's not just a resurrection. There's not just a God who brings dead people to life. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. "He who believes in me will live." Look at this promise. "He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. She said, "The teacher's here, and he's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. So they're over here. Lazarus is over here, locked behind a rock, dead. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." So guilt trip number two, neither one of them can understand why Jesus is allowing this thing to take place in their life. And now a little bit of blame is being placed. They're saying, "Look, if you had just been here on time, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, she doesn't even give him like the good theology like her sister did, right? She just drops this bomb on him. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus was affected by their pain. Deeply moved. To be moved deeply, you have to live deeply. You have to feel deeply. Jesus lived at a level of life where his emotions could range from extremely wonderful to extremely sad, right? And he, in this moment, he's feeling this, and he's feeling troubled, and he asks, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Come and see." They replied, they walked over. In verse 35, man, I love this. He just wept. Jesus wept. He just wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Just pause for 1 second. If in the middle of whatever you're going through, God seems distant. If in the middle of whatever your family's been through, God seemed sort of bulletproof and uncaring and all those things, I would just like to present verse 35. Because if your God is distant and nebulous and bulletproof and sort of, I don't know what's going on down there, you got the wrong God. Because Jesus wept, meaning he identified and just stepped right into the pain and felt it with them. He didn't try to fix it. I'm a fixer. Anytime my wife's crying, I'm like, "Oh, baby, what's up? What's up? You want to, what do you need? How can I?" And she's like, she's crying. And I'm like, "I don't understand why you're crying. It's just a commercial." You know, like, I don't understand, right? But I'm a fixer. And Jesus, though, he's the ultimate fixer. Like, if anyone needed a verse right then, like a psalm or proverb or some truth about God that would cheer them up, remove them from the pain. No, Jesus lets them just feel the pain, and he sits there and feels it with them, and he identifies with it, and he's so human in that moment, and he's so tender. And he doesn't fix it right away. He just sits there. That's crazy, man. I think God feels your pain. I think whatever you're going through, he feels it too. But then there's some skeptics in the room, and there's some in this room too, I'm sure. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man, that was chapter 9, have kept this man from dying? So they don't understand what God's doing. But I love it. Here it goes. It says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, so he's like walking with some purpose, right? Came to the tomb. It was a cave, all right? So they didn't bury like people in the ground back in the day, and necessarily, this is a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And he said, take away the stone. But the practical Martha. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. She's just like, dude, don't do that. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, they moved the stone. And Jesus starts to pray. And he says this, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. So Jesus prays out loud, says, God, I know you always hear me. No, he calls him Father. He says, Daddy, I know you can hear me, but I'm just talking out loud so that these people understand that what's about to happen is coming from you through me. He wants them to know Jesus, like he wants everyone to know, look, the Father and I, we're one. And then he says this, when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This was written at a time when it was meant to be received as a literal story. It was written to a community of people that if it hadn't happened, this is just a little bit of apologetics for those of you that are like, we could dive into that later, but it was written at a time when people would be like, nah, he didn't raise from the dead. Brother's dead. He's right over there in that tomb. You want to crack the rock and smell the dead man? We could do that. But this was written at a time when he just wanted to establish some credibility. Jesus wanted people to understand that he had power over death and life. Jesus had the ability to take something dead and make it alive, and he still does. Like in this room, in this moment, I'm not stupid. I'm not dumb. I'm not tricked by nice clothes and smiles. Because I can pull off this look that makes everything seem like everything's okay in my life and fake it until everyone thinks that I'm just Mr. Pastor Guy and everything's wonderful and there's no hurt, there's no pain, there's no frustration. I can act like I'm totally over my anger. I can act like I'm totally beyond my addictions. I can act like those things, but there is some sense of some deadness in my life still, and maybe in yours too. There's some things for those of us that have put our faith in Jesus that we're trying to shake. There's some things that we wish weren't true about us, some sin in our life that we would love to just die. We would love to stop walking that dead dog. We would love to stop carrying around the weight and the shame of all of it. And so from this story, I see some things that we need to hear before we talk about anything specific. Number one, if this is true, then nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible with God. The second part of that is this. It doesn't matter when he shows up. It doesn't matter when Jesus comes. It just matters that he shows up. Did you catch it twice? Lord, if you had just been here. Lord, if you had just been here. And he just ignores it. He ignores him. He goes, I'm here. I'm here right now. It doesn't matter how long he's been in the tomb, I'm here now. It doesn't matter if it'd been an hour, a week, a month, a year, 16 years, I'm here, and it doesn't matter anymore. We have to understand this, that it does not matter how long we have been living in some sort of tomb, surrounded by some sort of death, some sort of pain, some sort of darkness, some sort of secrecy. It doesn't matter how long that thing has been a part of your life. Nothing is impossible with God. You might hear whispers right now in your head. Like you automatically, when I talk about things like this, like something comes to mind. Like something in your life that you want no one to find out about, and maybe you're in a real genuine community and your friends know about it, but you can't shake it. There's something in you right now thinking, this isn't for you. Like you'll think in a crowd this big with 450 of us coming this weekend that 449 of you would just experience some sort of freedom, but you're the one in the room that's going to be stuck the way you are, and that your situation is never going to change, and there's no hope for your family, there's no hope for your friends, there's no hope for your health, there's no hope for your addiction, there's no hope. You might hear that voice, and I would just lay this voice that says there's nothing impossible when it comes to God.
And it doesn't matter. You may be even thinking, gosh, if you'd just come sooner, if we had just started this conversation, Jesus, in junior high, if I'd tried to tackle this addiction when I was 14, or if I'd stopped cutting when I was 12, if I had stopped doing this, if you had just come sooner. And Jesus ignores that. And he steps right into your pain and says, I'm here. I'm here now. I'm here now. And I love this. This is where Jesus makes every other religion just look bleh. And I'm not some hater, all right? Coexist. But in the midst of this death, in the midst of this disgusting stench, when Jesus tells them to push the rock back, what happens? Sister's like, hey, buddy, he's been in there for 4 days. By this time, there's a really bad odor. Like, yeah, that's gross. Like, yeah, you should not open that door, right? Like, none of us want to smell what happens after 4 days. The rigor mortis isn't something you want to be like, remember science class? Like, I remember it was like 1997 for me. For you, it was like Tuesday. You got to, first it was like owl pellets. Like, you had to put together the poor mouse that was just eating some cheese. And all of a sudden, right? And that stench was like, oh, formaldehyde, right? Like that disgusting, I got to wash my hands 65 times after that. And then you get into like the higher levels of science. And all of a sudden, like when you get to like freshman year at ASU, there's like a cadaver, like some guy named Henry. It's just like this, and the stank of that. Nobody wants it. Nobody's like, where can I put that in my car? Like, I want those. Like, nobody's hanging that little Christmas tree. It stinks, right? Like, oh, this is so gross. I'm so sorry. But, like, we all want to avoid that and put on our, like, cologne and put on some soap. And none of us are really comfortable about, like, that, like, around that kind of stench. And what I love about Jesus is that the stench of death didn't bother him one bit. Like, the stench of the literal death of Lazarus didn't make him step back and go, ugh. Like, the KJV says, he stinketh. I love that. He stinketh inside of there. And Jesus just goes, no, move the rock. I'm gonna work with this. I'm fine. So if this story, if we look at it another way and kind of angle it, if Lazarus's death represents the sin that's killing me, and if my sin in the presence of a holy God, it reeks of death, to know that Jesus, even with my sin in my life, still isn't detested by it and isn't necessarily like taking a step back like this because of it, but instead throughout the whole of Scripture is stepping into my world, stepping into my life, stepping into my sin, knowing that the stench of death doesn't bother Jesus makes me feel a little bit more open to actually letting him talk to me about it. That the fact that he didn't in this story like put on like a doctor's mask and gloves to deal with Lazarus, he just went right into it and he wasn't bothered by it one bit, even when family was, even when sister was. Even now, maybe the thing for you is this, and I don't mean to poke at the church, but I do. Maybe for you, you've been going through something and it's something that you finally opened up to somebody about, and maybe the problem, maybe you haven't experienced the sort of freedom we're talking about. Because when they found out what you're going through, when they found out what you're doing, and they found out what you're thinking, and they found out what you're saying and believing, and they took a step back. Maybe the problem for you is that other Christians took a step back, but Jesus never, ever, ever would. So you lay that on your context. You lay that on your depression. You lay that on your anxiety. You lay that on your eating disorder. You lay that on your cutting. You lay that on all the stuff that you're dragging into this place. Jesus knows. He's here. He's not taking a step back. You lay that on your skepticism. You lay that on your anger. You lay that over everything and know that he's not taking a step back. You understand? This is so crucial. This is so crucial for you to understand that in the midst of your depravity, he is right there. And he's saying, come out of that tomb. He's saying, come out of that tomb. He's saying, right this moment, like, come out of that tomb. Now, what it was, here's what I have on you. Here's my benefit on you, and I don't brag on this, but I'd invite you into it. When I was a dirtbag, everyone knew I was a dirtbag, all right? When I was a filthy, wretched sinner, everyone knew me. Is that my first 5 minutes in a youth group, I made a dirty joke. It was a filthy, vicious, dirty joke, and they were like, wow, that bro's not a believer. Like, it made everyone there blush. So right from the start, I was like, dirty joke, what's up, girl? Like, it was immediately, we know who you are. But I was in a tomb. And so when I came out of that thing, everybody knew I was dead. Everybody knew that I had been living a life that was like that. And I stepped out and I was like, yeah, this is me.
just sort of like Lazarus, I came out and I wasn't tricking anybody. Like, no, man, this is just a new outfit. No, those are grave clothes. Like, you've been wrapped in sin and addiction and destruction for 21 years. Like, no, man, that's just like, that's not who I am. It's just what I did. No, I was a wretched dead man walking around hurting people and myself. And so everyone knew that right away about me. I didn't have to fake it. Everybody knew the kinds of things that I was into. Everybody knew that I was showing up hungover to church. Everybody knew that I'd been dropping acid and ecstasy and shrooms. Everybody knew that I was violent. Everybody knew that I'd been to jail. Everybody knew that I'd been looking at porn. Everybody knew already, and so I didn't have to fake it. You grow up in the church, and everybody assumes that you're perfect. I'm so sorry. What an exhausting game some of you have to play. I mean, what an exhausting game some of you have to play where you're growing up in the church, but you're still living in a tomb and you've just began to go, well, this is the way it's going to be. This is kind of where I live. This is what things are like. I probably should start like getting used to it. Shoot, I might just want to decorate this thing. I'm going to be here for a while. I guess this is how things are. I'm going to get used to this. I'm not going to step out there where people can see me and know what I've been through and know what I'm going through. I'll just be in here. And maybe you're like, no, I really want to get better. So, hey, Jesus, I heard you, but could you do me a favor? Can you just come in here? Can you just step into this thing with me? Like, can you come in here? Can we just one-on-one work through this? But he calls Lazarus out. He says, step out. And what does he do right after that? As soon as Lazarus takes a step out, he sends people over to him. He says, take off his grave clothes and let him go. We all want these quiet little tombs where we have Jesus just come in and help us on our own. We all think that we'll just get over these things on our own with Jesus and he'll be enough. And potentially that's true. But for the rest of us, it's going to take other people. There's a couple things about this. One, on your own with Jesus, trying to get past whatever you're going through, it's going to be incredibly difficult to do that on your own. The Lone Ranger theology is incredibly exhausting and it usually leads to you sliding right back into those things. The other part is this, there's no testimony to the power of God inside of the tomb. And so he calls you out to heal you and to show everyone else that he can. I want to unpack that, but I don't have enough time. But there's a chance that Jesus is calling you out of something to put on display his healing power in your life. And so what you need is a community of people that you can step out into and not be afraid that they're going to take a step back. We need to be a community of people that aren't offended by the stench of death because every single one of us, the Bible says, we all fall short. And the wages of our sin, what we get for that is death, but God is inviting us into eternal life. Let us be a community of people that say that it's okay to not be okay. Let us be a community of people that say, no matter what's coming, we can just be who we are. Let us be a community of people that step out of our tombs and step into life. Jesus said in John 10:10 that he came to give us life and life to the full. Like today, what if you didn't, like what if, like what if? Like, how, gosh, I'm so jealous of you. I'm 34 now. I forgot, that's what happens. What if, I mean, I love the Lord and he's doing some work in my life and he's helping me get past some things that are lingering. There's some stuff that I still need the Lord desperately for. Don't let me trick you. I can't imagine what it would be like if I'd started this when I was 16. I just wish that when I was 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, I'd stepped out of my tomb and I'd found a community of people that would take me as I am. Ah, what if, man? Like, who could you be? What we need to recognize is that the trajectory of your life and the direction that you're going, it's taking you somewhere. So my best friend ever, this kid named Lonnie, who I grew up with from the sixth grade until I was 21, we both were the exact same person. We loved the same things. We dated the same girls. We were just the same guy. We were wrapped up in the same stuff. And then when I was 21, I stopped going to the bars and I started checking out this God thing. I just was drawn in. And then everything changed for me. And Lonnie went to prison for doing the same old things. And he went to prison for like 6 years. And I wrote him a letter and he ignored it. I wrote him a long letter and he ignored it. He didn't want to talk. He didn't want to talk about stuff. And he just got out. I mean, he just got out. And the first thing he does is he starts a Facebook. Of course. You guys are so over Facebook already, right? Where's it at now? You'll trample the next thing and move on. But he starts a Facebook. He's free. So he gets out and posts a Facebook. And his friend tells him how to do it. And his friend posts this status update that's totally not what he meant to say. And he left it on there because Lonnie did not delete it. And it was hilarious. But then the next thing, once Lonnie figured out what to do, I saw the next morning, he started figuring out how to post videos and how to do these things. He posted that the night before, he tripped so hard on shrooms. And it was such an amazing night. And I was like, oh my gosh. He's free, but he's still a slave. He's still a prisoner. The trajectory of his life, and that's not a scare tactic like, don't do shrooms. It's a sad example of a dear friend of mine who decided to stay on that track when he could have stepped out into the light with me and he could have come and he could have experienced this kind of life that I'm talking about. But he's decided to do his thing. I would invite you to not have that kind of story. I'd invite you these next 4 weeks to step into this. Maybe bring someone you know that needs this. We're going to do some work. It's going to be so good. I know that today was heavy, and that's okay. That's okay. You can talk about things that matter in this place. And so if you need someone to talk to right after this, there's a lot of leaders in the room. All these guys, they make that community possible. They are my heroes, these small group leaders who step into your world and aren't afraid of what you're going through. They're in the room. You can find one of them. You can find me. We can talk through some things, but please come next week. And if you know someone who needs to talk, here's what we're going next week, and this hits everybody. It's either you or someone you know, so please come. We're going to be talking next week about depression and anxiety and what God has to say about that. If you're not going through those things, you know someone who is. You don't necessarily need to bring them. That might be great, but you could take some notes and you could start being a light to that person. So please come. I'm going to pray for us. So Father, I'm just starting to understand what it is to be a father and to love like a father. And you call us your kids. That's not just what you call us. We are your children, your sons and daughters who have these other parents for sure, but you are our heavenly Father, and you see us and relate to us and love us like a father. You are the perfect loving parent, and to know that you're fighting for us and hoping for us and are available to us is such an amazing invitation. So help us to believe that there's nothing impossible. There's nothing impossible when it comes to you, that our death doesn't bother you. You're not taking a step back. That we can be free. That we can be free today. We can be free. We have a living, unshakable hope. And that all comes from you. So it's in your name, Jesus. Amen. I love you guys.